It's good to see everybody here this morning, especially to our visitors. Welcome. Thank you for stopping by, and we are indeed blessed to have you with us. And if I didn't get a chance to say hello to you earlier, hang around for a few minutes after services. I'd love to just come up and say hi and make sure you feel welcome. Our intent here is to worship God as He has commanded us in His Word. In the simplicity and truth of the gospel message that we have embraced, we want to worship God on His terms, not ours. And so that is our goal. If I say anything this morning that you don't understand or have questions about, feel free to come and talk to me. If you just have questions about what we do here, our elders are here. You can chat with them. And they can help you. Our lesson this morning, and I appreciate the scripture reading, our lesson this morning is actually from Philippians 3, verses 2 and 3. But we'll be coming back from time to time to that passage in Colossians. Our primary text here is going to be Philippians 3, 2 and 3. And if you've been with us for the last several weeks, we've been sort of studying through the book of Philippians, drawing some applications out of the book, not like a verse-by-verse study of what Philippians is saying, but just trying to draw some applications out of the book and to understand some of the things Paul's trying to say to the Philippians there. And now, here in verse 2 of chapter 3, he sort of begins a new section of the book, if you will, where he's going to sort of talk about some application, perhaps, of the attitudes and things he wanted them to have before. And what he says, if you would turn over to Philippians 3, 2 and 3, he says this. He says, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." In Paul's career as an apostle, as he went around to various places in the ancient world preaching the gospel, it seems, this seems to be the consensus of historical opinion, that he was followed around by people who tried to undermine his work. This was an ongoing problem, and he mentions it in other letters that he wrote to other people as well. In fact, the book of Galatians is primarily about how quickly they have left what he taught and fallen prey to what somebody else was trying to teach them who had come in after him. Now, these people, they fought against the gospel that Paul was trying to preach, that came from God. They attacked his authority as an apostle. They attacked his motives. They attacked his message. They tried to compel Gentiles to be circumcised in the case of the Jewish teachers who would go around. In fact, Acts 15, if you read that chapter of Acts 15, you know that they the church in Antioch, the first Gentile congregation, had to deal with that very issue. And they had a big council in Jerusalem about it where they talked it out and came to the understanding that, no, Gentiles did not need to be circumcised. And yet still people followed Paul around and tried to teach that very lesson. And it caused nothing but problems. These people would argue against the morality of the gospel. They argued against the behavior that Paul wanted people to live by. They argued against the demands of God's word. They argued against the deity of Christ. They argued against any number of things as they tried to basically pervert the word of God and pull Christians away from the simplicity of serving God the way he had commanded us to do. And so that's what Paul's dealing with here in Philippians. There are a couple of schools of thought about what he's talking about here. By far and away, the most prominent thought about this is that Paul is using three different illustrations to talk about a single group of people. primarily the what we tend to refer to as the Judaizing teachers, who would bind circumcision on the Gentiles, and by circumcision then also by extension the rest of the law upon the Gentiles, saying that you must be circumcised to be saved. And then that Paul refers to these people as dogs and as evil workers and as the false circumcision. The other view, far less popular, and yet there are good arguments for it as well, is that Paul is addressing three different kinds of enemies. And he calls them dogs, he calls them evil workers, and he calls them the false circumcision. And that's three different groups of people doing three different things. That really doesn't much matter. But those are the two primary views that you get. And what I wanted to look at today, and at risk of maybe going out of context just a little bit, if you'll forgive me for that, is I want to look at these terms that Jesus used, that Paul used. And he told them to beware of the dogs, to beware of the evil workers, to beware of the false circumcision. And then, how do we defend against that? It's one thing to beware of it, but Paul then in verse 3, he says, listen, people, we are the true circumcision. They are the false. We are the true. We are those who worship by the Spirit. We are those who glory in Christ. And if I wanted to put a title to the lesson, which I probably should, I'd have to put a title on these things, it would be Remember Who You Are. And so, I think one of the ideas that we get out of this is one of the best defenses against these attacks on our Christian faith is to remember who we are. And that's what I want to get to today. And we'll talk through that just a little bit. So he begins this chapter by saying, beware. Beware. And we see similar admonitions in Scripture. In Ephesians 5:12, Paul will say, watch out. We can define perhaps what he means by beware by looking at other admonitions that Paul gives. He'll say, watch out, right? Be careful how you walk is the way he puts it in Ephesians chapter 5. Right? Not as unwise men, but as wise. Watch out. Be careful. Right? Be careful how you walk. And walk means how you live. Be careful. Keep an eye out. We want to make sure we're walking correct. In 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But the idea there is to be of sober spirit. Be alert. Right? I am often accused of sleepwalking through life. And the other day, I was sitting at the counter in our house, and I was typing away on my computer, and somebody came walking in and said something, and I just about went through the roof. The point was I was completely oblivious to my surroundings. I was not alert. I was not aware. I had no clue that there was somebody standing behind me. Right? If they'd been a dog, they'd have bit me. We'll get to that in a minute. But that's sort of the thing. Be alert. Pay attention to your surroundings. There is an enemy out there who is trying to destroy you. We talked about that in class a little bit this morning. And then in Ephesians 5:11 and 12, he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather even expose them. And that brings to mind the fact that we need to look at the physical reality around us. That there is a world that physically and literally stands in opposition to God. And we need to make sure that we don't get caught up in that. And then in 1 John 4:1, he says, test the spirits. And that points out that there is a spiritual reality as well that seeks to separate us from God. We need to make sure that we are always walking according to God's Word, which is how His Spirit has communicated to us how we should live. And we need to make sure that when we evaluate those around us and the influences around us, that we test those spirits to make sure that they are consistent with the Word of God. And so these are all sort of, not necessarily synonymous with, but complementary to the idea of beware. Right? Not be afraid, be aware. And be cautious. He says, beware the dogs. In the ancient world, dogs, especially from the Jewish world, dog was a term of contempt. It was derision. It was an insult of the highest order to call someone a dog, and it was generally a term reserved for the Gentiles, because the Jews had great animosity for the Gentiles, and they felt that they were evil and wicked. And the reason why it was such an insult is in that world, dogs are not the cute, furry little creatures we have sleeping on our couches and, you know, and all that good stuff. Dogs were a scourge of the ancient world. They were a plague on society. They were dangerous. And quite frankly, it's the same way today in some areas. You know, there are very few big cities without packs of feral dogs running around. And occasionally, depending upon where you go, you have to be careful. Wild dogs are a big, big problem in Australia. Especially around livestock and that sort of thing, where they can do great damage to that. In India, it's my understanding that millions suffer dog bites every year from feral dogs. They call them pariah dogs, which actually has a couple of meanings. But in this case, we're talking about the sort of the feral dogs that wander around unchecked. They call them, what was one term? This sounds so so nice. A free-ranging dog. trust me, when your dog starts free-ranging, it's not a good dog anymore. But millions suffer dog bites. I read somewhere that over 20,000 people a year die from rabies inflicted on them by wild dog bites in India. And so even in today's world, the dogs that get out of control and get wild can be a bad thing. But they were especially so in the ancient world. Dogs are scavengers, right? And dogs are predators. And so when he says beware the dogs, right? These dogs, if I think the idea that I want to get to is look out for people that are trying to kill you. Or that if they see you in weakness or on the street, unable to defend yourself, they will descend upon you and try to tear you apart. Okay? And so dogs, they'll roam around and actually look for ways to take you away from the simplicity of the gospel. He says, beware of the evil workers. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, probably referring to the same people, Paul calls them deceitful workers and false apostles. Right? And these are the ones who would try to lead the people astray. Right? They are people who try to deceive you and to lead you astray from the message that you were taught. And when he uses the term evil, obviously there is a sense of immoral conduct in evil, right? You are just an evil person. But I think there's more to it than that. Evil is seen in disobedience. When people practice and advocate disobedience to God's word, they are working evil and encouraging evil in our lives. Just as an example, in 1 John 3:12, and I have to give credit where credit's due, I was struggling to come up with an example. And I was talking to a very good friend of mine, and he pointed this out to me. And I said, well, I'm going to use that as an example. And so if you like the example, fine. If you don't agree with the application, Jay's the one that told me this passage. Sorry, Jay. In John, 1 John 3:12, John says that Cain killed Abel. And the reason Cain killed Abel was because his deeds were evil and Cain's were righteous. And here's the point. We all understand that murder is evil. But what John is saying is that Cain's deeds were evil before he murdered his brother. Right? And when Cain compared his evil deeds to his brother's righteous deeds, he got angry with him and eventually killed him. Now, the only thing we're ever told about Cain and Abel is the sacrifices that they offered. That Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, and it says God had regard for his sacrifice, and Cain's was not. And this is explained to us in Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. You cannot do something by faith unless you know what to do. I believe the absolutely necessary inference in this passage is that God had in some way, shape, or form communicated to Cain and Abel the kind of sacrifice that would be acceptable to him. Abel chose to offer that sacrifice. Cain chose to offer his own sacrifice. And so God had regard for Abel's, but not for Cain's. And that is what John says was evil. The idea of going my own way. Paul tells us in Colossians 2:23, Paul says that when we worship according to man's commandments, it is self-made religion or will worship, and it has no value. But you know what? It can be very easy to fall prey to these people. It can be easy to fall victim to those who would compromise the Word of God. And change the message because they can make it so enticing. God loves everyone. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter how you worship Him on Sunday. It doesn't matter if you take the Lord's Supper. It doesn't matter if you even worship with the brethren or not. It doesn't matter how you live. God loves you. Your lifestyle will not be judged by God, and people that say it is are horrible. These can be very enticing things because it takes away our responsibility to God. And what we don't want to do is to allow our faith to be subverted by those who would entice us into evil, whether it's immorality or disobedience to God's word. I think that's what he's talking about with the evil workers. And by the way, the idea of workers means they are working. They're not just people who are evil, but they are working, actively trying to entice us. And we see that influence all over the place, even today. Beware the false circumcision. Some of your translations may say, beware the concision. Right? It's not false circumcision that he's talking about here. That's a phrase put together by the translators. But the point is he says, beware the concision, which is from the Greek word katatome. And it means a cutting off or a mutilation. And probably Paul is playing on the words because the word for circumcision is peritome. Right, and so he's using these two words to point out that these were the people that apparently demanded circumcision of the Gentile converts, and Paul viewed them not so much as false circumcision the way the New American Standard reads, but he refers to them as mutilators. Right, in fact, in Galatians 5:12, dealing with these very people, he says, "I wish that they would just mutilate themselves." Because they're mutilating you is, I think, the implication. That very word is used in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. In Leviticus 21:5, he says, They shall not make any baldness on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts into their flesh. Right? 1 Kings 18:28. So they cried. This is where the priests of Baal were contending with Elijah on Mount Carmel. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. Right? So that's that word. Right? And it is a perversion, if you will, of what circumcision was to the Jew. And so Paul has that in mind of those who would try to compel circumcision upon people. And the thing is that circumcision was a real point of pride to the Jew. They gloried in it. We are the circumcised people. And it represented their relationship with God. I didn't want to give that up. It represented them, that their special status. It was, by definition, a sign of the covenant. But if the Gentile was circumcised for religious reasons, according to the demands of these teachers, Galatians 5:12 says, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no value to you." And what these people were trying to bind on them was a system that removed grace and removed Christ and put us back to where we had to live in a way that they were never able to live in the first place. And Paul didn't like that one bit. And so you have the dogs, those who are worldly people, those who are trying to destroy you, trying to kill you, and they will seek you out. And if they find you weak on the street somewhere, they will attack you and kill you if they can. You have the evil workers who would entice you to not respect the law of God and just say, it's not important to me how I worship God. I can just choose my own way to worship and it really doesn't matter. And then you have the false circumcision or the concision who would bind on you some legalistic form of self-righteousness whereby we would lose the benefit of God's grace. And this is what Paul warns them against. And then in verse 3, he gives them the dispense, the defense, or at least the response to this. And I'm defining this as know who you are. I remember my good friend Rob List used to say to his kids, whenever they would go out, he would always say to them, remember who you are. Remember who you are. And you know what? The only time those kids ever got in trouble was when they didn't remember who they were. Right? And if we remember that we are children of God, that we are washed in the blood, that we are His people, that He walks with us, that we are being built up into a holy building, that we are saved, that will go a long way to helping us defend ourselves from these attacks. Because the world becomes far less enticing when we know who we are. And who are we? This is the point. Remember back in Philippians 1:27, if you remember way back then, Paul told them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So we are beneficiaries of the gospel of Christ, and we need to conduct ourselves that way, in a manner worthy. And later on in the book, in Philippians 3:20, he will remind them that their citizenship is in heaven. So who are we? We are people who have been saved by God's grace through His gospel, and we are people whose citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. We owe our allegiance to God, and we owe our obedience to God. He says this, we are the true circumcision. Although the New American Standard says we are the true circumcision, the Greek simply says we are the circumcision. They are the mutilation. We are the circumcision. That's really what he's saying. But he says, we are the true circumcision. Jews were born into a covenant with God. They were born into a covenant relationship. On the eighth day, they were circumcised. And it is said that if they were not circumcised on the eighth day, then they had violated or they had broken the covenant. And a lot of people think that the circumcision was when you entered the covenant, but it wasn't. You were born into the covenant. Circumcision was a required step in obedience to that covenant. And I only bring that up because a lot of people will equate baptism with circumcision. And a lot of people will go to Colossians 2 for that. They'll equate baptism with circumcision and say, see, well, we're circumcised when we're baptized, and that means that we're already in a covenant relationship with God when we're baptized. Therefore, baptism doesn't save you. It's our faith that saves you, and baptism is a step in faith. And you'll hear that. But that's not what Paul is saying. We are born into a covenant relationship with God as Christians. Right? John 3, 3 through 7, you must be born again. Read 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. We have been born again into that relationship. Just like the Jew was, we are born into that covenant relationship. And that new birth happens when we are baptized. Romans 6, we are buried with Him and baptized, and we rise to walk in newness of life because we have been reborn. And that's when we begin our covenant relationship with God. And the challenge is, you may disagree with me, but, and we can discuss it if you want, but the challenge is there is no Christian equivalent to Mosaic circumcision. There isn't. Circumcision was a sign given to Abraham and then given to the Jews as a sign of their covenant. But God always wanted the children of Israel to be circumcised, not in flesh, but in their heart. That was the true circumcision he was looking for. Deuteronomy 10:16, Jeremiah 4:4, and other passages that tell the Jews to circumcise your hearts, cut off the evil from your heart, and turn to me with your whole heart. And the circumcision that Paul is talking about in Colossians is the circumcision of our heart, that when we come to God, we are circumcised in our hearts. It is not made with hands. It is in our heart. Listen to Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. And the point there is the circumcision that God always wanted the children of Israel to have was not the circumcision of their flesh when they were 8 days old. It was the circumcision of their heart when they put aside the worldly wickedness and turned to God and served Him. And that is the same circumcision when we come to God through faith and baptism that we have. That is, we put away the flesh and we put on the spiritual. We are the true circumcision because we have been circumcised in our hearts, if indeed we live for God. And then he says, we worship in the Spirit. You know, we walk according to the Spirit, Romans 8:4. In fact, everything that we do, how we act, how we live, how we talk, and how we worship, is dictated to us and is according to the Spirit of God. And it is all revealed to us in God's Word. But it's more than just following rote words, right? Because John said, John said that Jesus said that those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and those who come to Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So, we are the ones, is what Paul is saying here, who worship God according to His Spirit, in His Spirit, or by His Spirit, depending upon your translation. We glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh, which is the exact antithesis of all three of these enemies. But here's the point. The word glory here means to boast or to take pride. We don't boast in ourselves. God doesn't want that. David said this in Psalm 34:2, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. And the idea that Paul is getting at here is, and David is getting at here, is the idea that we give Him the glory. We exult in His greatness, not ours. He saved us. We didn't save ourselves. He sustains us. He gives us life. We don't give ourselves life. He leads us. And He will lead us to eternal life. And our glory is in Him, not in us. We do not put confidence in the flesh, in our own ability, in our humanity, in our worldliness, in the things that we do or don't do. We glory in Christ. There is no value to what I can do, but there is great value in what God has done for me. And so what he's saying here is that we are those who glory in Christ. We are those who have realized that it is not me, it's Him. So let's just conclude this. And then the lesson will be yours. There were then, and there are today, those who would seek to pull us away from God. Those who would seek to pull us away from the simplicity of God's gospel, from following Him, whether it means to get us to completely leave the church and throw everything away, to go from this back to a life of wickedness and sin and whatever that world holds for us out there, or to simply ignore God's commandments and substitute my own and say, well, the way I want to worship God is just as good as the way He told me to worship God, so I'll just do it that way. Or whether they want to bind on us things that God has not bound on us. Now, there are very few groups today that would bind circumcision on people, but there are an awful lot of groups out there who would try to bind Old Testament laws upon us. I could name a few, but I won't. Nonetheless, bind things upon us that God never commanded us as His children under Christ to do and how to live. And those influences, those things are out there, and they will attack us consistently and relentlessly as long as we are living in this world. And one of the ways to defend ourselves against them is to remember who we are. We are the ones who have been circumcised in heart. We are the ones who have put off the old self, the evil self, the worldly self, and have put on Christ. And have turned our hearts and our minds away from practicing the worldly life and living for God. We are the ones who worship in His Spirit. Not in our own will, but in His Spirit. We don't dictate to God how we worship. We look to Him to tell us how to worship. And we do that. And we just don't do it by rote. We do it because we love Him. And we are led by Him. And we are those who put our glory in Christ. And recognize that He is the one that makes us what we are. That our salvation, our faith, has nothing to do with Our how do I put this? That we are not responsible for our own salvation. My flesh, my humanity cannot do anything. It is all Christ. And if I can remember those things, then I can defend myself against those attacks because I recognize that they're empty and hollow attacks on my faith. And I'll close with this verse, and this is from Colossians 2 that we read earlier. He says this, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk in Him as you received Him. Not as you have decided to do on your own, but as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted and now built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed. Paul and the other apostles taught us how to serve God and how to walk in this life. And we need to follow God as we have been instructed by them. Just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude? Am I proud of my own accomplishments? Or am I humble and grateful to the God who saved me? The lesson is yours this morning. Hopefully it's been of some value to you. If you're not a Christian today, you have the opportunity to become one. If you have not come to God in faith and obedience, we can help you with that if you want to. If you're interested in learning more about Christ and more about the Bible, we'd love to study with you. If you are a Christian and you're struggling in any way, shape, or form, then this is an opportunity that we have to let those needs be known so that we can help one another get through this life together. So whatever your needs are, we can make them known as we sing the invitation song, number 562.